In the last part of John chapter 10, the Pharisees ask him a question. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, as Jesus answered, he had told them already. He told them very plainly. He makes it even plainer there in chapter 10, verse 30. And he says, I and the Father am one. So we know that. But the implications of who Christ was and what he came to do haven't yet been made entirely clear to the disciples. Okay, so Jesus is a Christ, but what does that mean? Of course, as you know, the people then had the idea of a sort of political Messiah to save them from the dominion of the Roman Empire and restore the political fortunes of Israel. Was he going to do that? Or something else? Well, Jesus, of course, as there have been many hints right from the start. Think of in the prologue, first chapter, verse 29, that the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, John said that in the context of the Jewish Old Testament sacrificial system. He said this to Jews who knew what lambs that were set aside for God, what happened to them. They were there to be sacrificed. He said that to Jews, to the disciples who had been to the Temple Mount and see that long train of lambs going up to the temple. But they don't come back down. Because these lambs set apart for God don't come back down. They're there to make an atonement for sin. Jesus has been alluding to this periodically since then. We get it full force in chapter 10. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know my Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life. Jesus' mission meant that he was going to die. That was, above all things, what he came to earth to do. And the problem is that even his beloved disciples didn't really grasp this. They didn't understand. You might probably remember that even right at the end, Peter just does not get it. He's in complete denial and outright rebellion. Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Because he had no idea, and they had no idea, that what was going to happen. Jesus' death was going to be for the glory of God. And it was going to be the greatest thing that could have happened to them. He wasn't going to stay in that tomb. He was going to get up. And precisely the reason why the whole thing happened, why God enabled or allowed his beloved son to suffer and to die, was precisely because he loved us. Well, if anything beyond actually seeing this is going to help them, if anything is going to get that idea into their head, well, surely it would be the raising of Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. Perhaps it might help us as well. You think about the reality of believers suffering in this world. Because here we see a place where Jesus is specifically allowing his beloved friend to become gravely ill and to die, specifically because he loved him. And all this was going to bring glory to God. So our points can be summarized in this way. Three things that happened because Jesus loved his people. First, someone that Jesus loves becomes seriously ill. Two, Jesus lets him die. And three, Jesus is glad that he wasn't there to stop it. So the first of these three things that happened because Jesus loved his people is that someone Jesus loves became seriously ill. We read this in verse 11. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. You see the scene. After the events of chapter 10, Jesus had left Jerusalem, probably gone back to Galilee. And now a messenger comes to him from Bethany, which is by Jerusalem, to give him a message from Martha and Mary. And here's a message. Lord, behold whom you love. He whom you love is sick. Now, the fact that this man, Lazarus, who had become sick, and by the way, they wouldn't have sent a messenger unless it was something really serious, something life-threatening. This wasn't just some sort of Twitter or something like that. It was a serious issue that required action. And the fact that this sick man was someone that Jesus loved is not just an incidental detail, just a nicety to add color to the story. It's absolutely fundamental to everything else that happens. This one whom you love. We are meant to grapple with the reality that someone who Jesus knew and loved has become seriously ill. Now, look at how John almost goes out of his way to build that up. In verse 2, he says, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus is sick. It wasn't just that he loved Lazarus, he loved the other ones as well. And this very sister would go on to do this most amazing thing, something that was so remarkable that Jesus said that wherever the gospel is preached until the end of the world, she was going to be famous for it. And it was Jesus' particular love that's the thing in the message. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now they could have just said, Lazarus is sick, right? Would have conveyed the message, but that's not the point. The point is, you love this man, and you love us. So come and heal him, like you've healed so many others, whom you didn't even know. Before we go on, before we try to put some more meaning on these things, I think we just need to acknowledge it. Lazarus was seriously ill, even though, and as we'll see, because Jesus loved him. I think we need to understand the very plain fact that Christian believers can be very seriously ill and in very difficult circumstances. We don't need to question either side of that equation. We don't need to question the reality of whether a Christian can be in really bad physical circumstances, because he can. And we don't need to question whether that those who are, we see them in really bad physical circumstances, could really be Christians. Because the fact that these two things can coexist could not be any plainer than here. Now, how does it make sense that these things go together? Well, we see why God allows such things to be. There in verse 4. And Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, more than likely, he probably said this in the presence of the messenger and intended it to be relayed back to the sisters. And, of course, just reading that, it sure does seem like what he's saying is he's not going to die, right? It's not unto death. He's not. It's a sickness. It looks bad. Looks like it's life-threatening, but it's not. It's not going to end in death. But that, of course, hinges on Jesus' definition of what death is. And he said in John 8:51, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Or John 6:50, this is the bread of life which came down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. You see, death in Jesus' vocabulary is a spiritual death, judgment and eternal condemnation in hell. That's death. And that was not going to happen to Lazarus, because Jesus loved him and he had eternal life. Now, the other part of that, the but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it part, that sounds very much like John 9:3. concerning the man born blind, where Jesus said, the question was, who sinned? Somebody had to sin, right? Who sinned? He's obviously not right with God because he's in these terrible physical circumstances. And he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And what we get from that is that not only can people whom Jesus loved have really bad things happen to them, but that these things are not senseless. They have the greatest purpose, because they can be for the glory of God. You think about it. I don't know what Lazarus was like. I don't know what natural gifts or spiritual gifts or whatnot that he had. But what could this man have possibly done in his whole life that would compare to what happened to him with the glory of God that was shown through him because he had a serious illness and died? And Jesus used that for the glory of God. What could he have done greater than that? Well, the second thing that happens because Jesus loves him is that Jesus lets him die. We read in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, once again, we have that statement, don't we? A statement of Jesus' love that has to underline, is meant to underline. John won't let us forget the reality of Jesus' love that gives meaning to everything else. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. Now, incidentally, there is only one other person in the whole Gospel of John whom the Word of God says Jesus specifically loved, and that's the beloved disciple himself, John. Now, that doesn't mean that there were only 4 people whom Jesus loved, but they're the only ones specifically named. And God does not want us to be in the slightest doubt here that Jesus loved these people, not just Lazarus himself, the dead man, but his family as well. Of course, because the family is the one who really suffers in such circumstances. And these sisters have sent this message to Jesus, and they're, you know, the messenger, and they're pinning their hopes on Jesus, rightfully so, because they have watched him heal everything. They have seen or heard these amazing miracles. Just most recently, I suppose, the man born blind. The man says, no one in the history of the world has ever heard of someone who was born blind having his sight restored. It was an amazing miracle, and many other things like that. So you can just imagine them sitting there in the house, watching their brother get worse and worse, and figuring out how long it was going to take for that messenger to get to him, and how long, if Jesus left right away, how long it would take him to get back. Would it be in time? But the point is that he didn't leave right away. And the reason why he didn't leave right away is because he loved them. He loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. To make this point clear, we have to get a little technical on this. Right after verse 5, the statement that of Jesus' love, the beginning of verse 6, the statement that Jesus stayed where he was, there are the Greek words hosun. These words mean therefore, or so when. Now the NIV has yet when, which implies that these things are at odds, a sort of disjuncture, that even, this is the case, yet even because of that, strangely, he stayed where he was. But I don't think that that's correct. The meaning of the text is that for the specific reason that he loved them, he stayed 2 more days in that place. But it's simply just because Jesus loved them, he let Lazarus die. He could have left right away and perhaps gotten there in time to save his life. I mean, actually, he could have just, got the message and said, heal him. He's done that in very many other circumstances. And why not just as soon as the sisters pray? Or better yet, why even wait? Why even let him get sick? Jesus loves him. Doesn't he have the power to keep him from getting seriously ill? Surely he did. It would have been a special act of God's providence for Lazarus not to be in this illness, right? But we're thinking now in terms of the visible manifestation of the glory of God. Which of these things gives God more glory? Simply keeping him from getting ill? I don't think we'd be reading about it now. I don't think we'd be preaching about it right now. What about answering that prayer as soon as the message was sent out? Well, that would have been a good thing, but it wouldn't have been to the level of the glory of God here, or Jesus running as fast as he can to get there and to heal him just at the moment of death. Well, that'd be a great miracle, but it wouldn't be the kind of miracle that this is. None of these things come close to the glory given to the Son, and thus to the Father, of Lazarus actually dying and being put in that tomb 4 days, and Jesus raising this corpse from the tomb. Now, notice the disciples' attitude towards death, verses 7 and 8. Then after he said to disciples, "Let us go to Judea again," the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" They seem, of course, to be forgetting that Jesus came for the specific purpose in his incarnation, specifically to be the Lamb of God, specifically to die. But their attitude is, "Are you crazy, Jesus? Lately they sought to kill you. It's not a good idea. You just narrowly escaped with your life, and now you want to go back." But listen to how Jesus responds in verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." He says to them, "You're worried about my physical safety. You think that I'm in danger of stumbling, of falling into darkness beyond my power, of them doing something really bad to me, to go to some place where they hold sway. You know, we're safe here, but they hold sway there." Well, the reason why they didn't succeed in killing him in the chapter past is not because he was in a safe place. He was there in Jerusalem, in the seat of their power. The reason why Jesus was safe is because Jesus was walking according to the Father's will. He was walking in the light, and he was not going to stumble. His time had not yet come. His time was coming. The end of the day was drawing near. But there was still light, and there was still work to be done. John chapter 9, verse 4 says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." You see, Jesus is the light of the world. Those who walk in his light are not going to stumble. You know, when I think about this specific point, the reality of how Jesus has explained these things, you wonder just how they're going to see the cross in light of these things. As you know, you remember these women crying out as they see Jesus going up the path to Golgotha. First carrying the cross, and then after he could no longer carry it, just walking, and they're weeping for him. And I wonder if any of those people sent a message on Jesus' behalf. Because that's what Mary and Martha, that's what they did, right? When they sent a messenger to Jesus, that's roughly speaking the same thing as praying. They're asking God to do something for them. I wonder if those women ask God to save Jesus, this man who's now suffering, who is on a pathway to death, ask him to save. I wonder if anyone else, maybe the disciples, ask him to save. But what would have the Father's response have been to that? To the message, "Lord, the one whom you love is being crucified." How would have he answered that? "This crucifixion is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And why was it done? It was done specifically because He loved us. Well, our third point is that Jesus is glad that He wasn't there to stop it. We read in verse 11, "These things He said, and after that He said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' And His disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.'" Something I've mentioned just briefly, but I want to make a point here. Notice the distinction that's made about death and sleep. Jesus never speaks, the New Testament never speaks of a believer in Jesus Christ dying. They always make, the inspired writers of the scripture always make the point of saying that they are falling asleep. Because that term death is simply not the right one. It's not applicable to believers. The physical dying of a believer's body, of the body that will one day be risen up to be with the soul that is always with the Lord in heaven, that the good word for that is not death, but falling asleep in the Lord. And of course, this distinction is carefully upheld here by Jesus. His disciples said in verse 12, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Now, as we said, the reason why he's sleeping is because Jesus loved Lazarus. Now, that meant, of course, that he was saved. That meant that he had eternal life and it could not be taken from him. His body ceased to function. And there's a separation of his soul from his body. But that wasn't really death. And Jesus has to explain himself further to say what it means. Now, okay, so the point is that Jesus is glad that he wasn't there to stop it. Up to this point, we've been talking about how all this is happening because Jesus loved Lazarus, right? That's the specific thing. Jesus loves Lazarus and his sisters. But this point, he's explaining it in a different way now. This has all been in relation to that family in Bethany of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He loved him and so forth, and this is for their good and for the glory of God. But now we're talking about the disciples in relationship to them. Because this one family aren't the only people that Jesus loved. He loved all of his sheep. And that certainly includes his own disciples. And now he says this, "And I am glad for your sakes. You disciples, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there." Why? So that you might believe. Because what's going to happen here is going to do them good. It's going to increase their faith. Even though this is something terrible and something inexplicable, something that they could not understand. They couldn't understand any aspect of this, I suppose. But yet, Jesus was leading them along a path that he says is going to be good for you. You're going to see some things that are going to increase your faith. Because he loved them. It was for their sake that he was glad he wasn't there to stop it. So that they might believe. Well, I have some applications of this passage for us. Certainly one of the applications is that suffering can be used to bring glory to God. Your sickness can be used to bring glory to God. I'm sure some of us here have heard of the health and wealth gospel. It's very big in America, but it's not unknown here. And the notion is that if you're a son of the king, if you're a Christian, then everything ought to be great with you. You ought to be living in plush circumstances, and you should never ever get sick. Because if that happens, what that means is that you're not being faithful. If you have faith, it's not going to happen to you. And it's an indictment of your Christian faith if bad things like serious illness ever happen to you. Well, that is a lie. And this chapter makes that absolutely certain. It is not despite the fact that Jesus loved these people that these things happened. It was specifically because he loved them that these things happened. And that moreover, these things were used for the great glory of God. Now, do you really think that that was the one sickness, the one death that in all of human history was used for the glory of God? Not so. Not so. We know in other places of the Bible that our own suffering is very much, can be very much used for the glory of God. Our deaths, even, as believers, are going to glorify God. Because our bodies are going to be raised up too. Death isn't the end for us. Now you say, well, that was a really special thing. It was just one man, and everyone was there to see it. And, well, there's just going to be hundreds and thousands and millions of us when the general resurrection happens. Do you really think that's not to the glory of God? I think it's all the more to the glory of God, to the eternal glory of God. Our own resurrection is indeed to be used for his glory. Now, secondly, you may be called on to take a journey that you don't like. You remember here how the disciples did not think it was a good idea to go back into Judea, and they questioned that. They couldn't see the logic, and they didn't think it was a very good idea. But it was the path chosen by the Good Shepherd. They were never going to see this greatest of miracles. You remember, of course, that although they witnessed the risen Savior, none of them actually watched him get out of the tomb. Now just think if they had taken that journey with the Savior, the journey that they didn't want to take, but they took that journey to that tomb and they got to see the greatest of miracles. Jesus saying, Lazarus, come forth. And out he comes. This 4-day-old stinking corpse restored to life by Almighty God. Sometimes such things entail taking journeys we don't want to take. And thirdly and finally, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Just think about Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did Lazarus's serious illness separate him from the love of God? No. Did his death separate him from the love of God? Absolutely not. Can anything that happens to us in this life separate us from the love of God? No. Because even in these things is the love of Jesus Christ shown for his beloved disciples. Even in these things. We conclude our worship by singing to God's praise. Hymn 21. O bless the Lord my soul. Hymn 21 begins. O bless the Lord my soul. Let all within me join, and aid my tongue to bless his name, whose favors are divine. Hymn 21.